appreciate the friendship of this church and Brother Bennett. I have very high regard for Brother Bennett.
Is your mic on?
I don't know. Is it on now? Testing, 1, 2. Yes. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I kind of staggered up here. I've been dizzy ever since I spent a day flying, coming back home the other day. But as Peter said, these are not drunk as ye suppose, but hope we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If we took the time to read this entire psalm, it is about Israel being revived, blessed, drawn back to God. And of course, our relationship with God is only right because of the cross. And we'll see that in this 10th verse, where again it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I hope that you can see today, by the time we're finished, how central the cross is to our relationship with God. Now, this scripture, verse 10, as we get into it, you'll probably be shocked by what it's actually saying. I preached this sermon down in Florida, and a woman got upset. She said, I thought the preacher would set you down saying the things you were saying. Well, she just didn't understand the point that was being made here. So I'll say a few words about that. God is infinite. He is infinitely above our ability to understand him. God is inscrutable. That means you can't know everything there is to know about God. You can't really scrutinize the Lord. Moses asked God, he said, show us thy face. And God said to him, you can't see my face and live. We can't see God directly or hear God directly. He is too holy, too great. And I think one time I took my mother up to Cumberland Falls, or not Cumberland Falls, to Niagara Falls. And we took that boat ride that goes right up to the fall, and I couldn't stand it. It was too loud. And that gives us a little picture of what it would be to draw near to God. It's just overwhelming. No one can see God and live. Psalm 97:2 says, clouds and darkness are round about him. And just as an atomic bomb would go off and you don't really see what's going on, but you see the clouds and you know that there's some great power that is being hid from view. God humbles himself in his mercy to speak to us as though we were a man. The word for that is anthropomorphism. When God speaks anthropomorphically, that means that God talks to us as though he were a man. And the reason God does that is because that's the only way we can understand God. I saw a movie, somebody mentioned it, called The Point of a Spear. And it was about the missionaries that were killed by the Indians down in South America. And it amazed me as they were trying to speak to these people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their language was very poor. They didn't have a written language, didn't have schools. And they were trying to explain to them the message from God. And the nearest thing to writing that they could talk about that these people would understand is, of course, they lived in a forest and they would move through the forest. And if you've ever been around a tracker, you know that when you really become in tune, you can see that somebody's gone in front of you. But they had little notches they might put on a branch or something that would tell them a great deal. And that's the closest thing they had to understanding the Word of God. So in this scripture, we have the Lord revealing Himself to us. And if you'll understand what I'm saying, God speaks as though He were a man. And we understand God is not a man. God is infinitely greater than men, far beyond, infinitely beyond our ability to understand. But we need to interpret the scripture. We need to say what God means. But we also need to say what God says. Because God says a lot of things to us that we don't fully understand, but it's revealed to us in the way He says things. For instance, let me give you an illustration. In the book of Jeremiah, it says the bellows are burned. Well, you know what bellows are. You pump them and it shoots air into the fire and makes the fire hotter. What God is saying when He says the bellows are burned, He's saying, I have pumped those bellows all night trying to get the fire hot enough to get the dross out of you. And I've pumped those bellows all night and the bellows are burned up, but you're still in sin. In other words, God is saying, I've done everything I can do and I'm wore out. Now, God never gets wore out, but He speaks to us in that way that we can understand. Now, the great revelation of God is not anthropomorphism, but incarnation. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. And verse 18, it speaks of God revealing Himself to us through the Word. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And if you, in printing, like a page of this Bible, you have the recto and the verso, the opposite pages. And I think that's the way it is in the Bible. Sometimes we have to see both sides to really understand God at all. Well, maybe I've just confused you there, but let us talk about this text. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is showing us harmony and telling us that God is a God of harmony and that God loves harmony. Before the fall of Adam, there was wonderful harmony in this world. Harmony between man and nature. You know, when God placed Adam in the garden, it would have been a joy to do the work of the Lord. Now today, you know, I grow a garden sometimes. And I like to grow corn. But everything else likes corn. Deers like it and coons like it. And if the wind blows too hard, it blows over and you got to go over in the mud and stand it back up. But before the fall, nature only needed to be directed. And you see how different flowers can be brought, made by man using the genetic capacity that God placed in plants. There was harmony between man and men. I think of the first marriage and how wonderful the love between Adam and Eve would have been. How that contrasts with so much that goes on today. Man and angels. Angels were made to be created spirits, ministering spirits, ministering to men. And yet we think of what happened with Satan. Man's heart was untroubled. You know, most of us go around with angst and worry, and sometimes it's not over anything in particular. It's just as though sorrow were hanging over our head. There was harmony in the Trinity. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, talking about Christ as the wisdom of God, that he was with God from the beginning. And it talks about the harmony that existed between the Father and the Son. Harmony between God and angels. When it says that the great red dragon, a third of the angels, were cast down, it's talking about the fall and the disharmony that occurred because of sin between God and angels. There was wonderful harmony before the fall between God and man. What a pleasant picture the Bible gives us. It says God came down in the cool of the day. It said, "Adam, where art thou?" And evidently up until that time, the most pleasant time of the day, God would come down and they would converse in harmony. Of course, we don't know exactly how that was. I think there's some anthropomorphism there. But it shows what wonderful fellowship there was between God and man. And then the mind of God. There was no disharmony in God's mind. This harmony, however, that we speak of was lost by sin's entrance. Harmony between man and nature. I spoke already about the harmony that existed, but let me read Genesis 3, 17 and 18. The scripture says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so the harmony between man and nature was destroyed. And, you know, we tend to think that the modern green movement, the modern movement to save the planet, that we're not being told the whole story. And we kind of get a negative attitude toward the saving of the planet. But I do believe this: if God didn't restrain man, this planet would be one big junkyard. And so we need to take that more seriously than we do. Man and angels. Satan came as a serpent. He was a fallen angel, but he came as a serpent and deceived the man and the woman. Harmony was lost between man and men. Cain killed Abel, his brother. You know, they talk about environment. Cain and Abel didn't have a bad environment. They didn't play too many violent video games or watch too many movies. Sin came into the world full blown. Then man's heart. We think of the disharmony that is in the mind of men even today. The sorrow and the worry and the angst. Isaiah 57, the scripture tells us, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, the only place in this world where peace and joy are found is in the heart of a Christian. I remember reading about a overthrow that occurred in a country, and there was total chaos, and people were running through the streets, and no one really knew what to do. And there were two men walking, and as they approached each other, they immediately knew, here's a Christian, because they saw joy and peace in the heart and in the visage of the other individual. I can remember when I was a teenager, I had a job in a restaurant, and there was a older African-American woman there, and of course we were teenagers, we didn't pay much attention to older people, but I had just been saved, and she came up to me and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I thought, how does she know? She said, I saw joy in your heart. That I've always thought about that. She could see, because she knew that joy is nowhere but in the heart of a Christian, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, you can see the world laugh and joke and carry on, but when you see that quiet joy, you go to some of the uncivilized tribes of the Amazon, or you go to nations that do not know Christ, there is no joy there anywhere. And then harmony is lost between God and angels, between God and man. God says to Adam, where art thou? Then he says, hast thou eaten of the tree? But here's the thing that will shock you. Here's the thing that shocked the woman. She thought it ought to be set down. Is because of sin, there was disharmony in the mind of God. Now let me show you what I mean. Getting back to our text. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace are kissed each other. Have kissed each other. Now, these things are attributes of God. Mercy is an attribute of God. Truth is an attribute of God. Righteousness and peace are attributes of God. And when the Bible says mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace are kissed each other, what it's saying is that the attributes of God were out of sorts. A contradiction of the divine attributes, a tension between the divine perfections, God on the horns of dilemma, a Gordian knot that cannot be untied. Now, this is anthropomorphic language, but anthropomorphically, it's telling us that mercy and truth were out of sorts with each other, that righteousness and peace were not in harmony. Let me show you what I mean by an illustration. Let's take the prodigal son. The prodigal son was sorry. He goes to his father and he says, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want my money now. Then when he gets it, he runs off into the far country. And the elder brother, who didn't seem to have any love for him, informs us what he was doing in the far country. He was wasting his money on riotous living, spending it on harlots. And so he took the father's wealth, went into the far country, broke his father's heart, living an ungodly life, ends up in the pig pen. But the father still loved him. And the father looked every day down the road, hoping the prodigal son would come home, ready to put a coat on his back, a ring on his finger, ready to kill the fatted calf. And so there you have mercy. But you also have truth. And the truth of the matter is, he was just sorry. He didn't deserve mercy. He didn't deserve to have a party with the fatted calf and to have a ring and a new clothes put on his back. Mercy and truth were out of sorts. Mercy was having a hard time. Truth was looking at this boy saying, he doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve the kindness of the Father. Another illustration, the adulterous woman in John 8. The Bible says she was taken in adultery in the very act. Of course, the Old Testament punishment for adultery was death, to be stoned. And they bring this woman, Christ is teaching, and can you see this? Drag this poor woman into the midst and say, here's a woman. She's been caught in adultery. She's guilty of it. Moses said she needs to die. What do you say? Well, you see there, righteousness and peace are out of sorts. Righteousness is justice. This woman deserved to die. But Jesus didn't go along with that. And it appeared that he was on the horns of dilemma. Was he going to contradict Moses and say, no, she's not going to die? Was he going to show mercy? You see, here's the problem. People often say, I have a problem with hell. How could a loving God send people to hell? That's not God's problem. Heaven is God's problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the prodigal son did not deserve mercy. The adulterous woman did not deserve to be at peace with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, you say, how can God send people to hell? That's the gospel is not about how God can send people to hell. God can send people to hell very easily. That's the penalty for what they have done. The problem that God has is how to send people to heaven. How to forgive. How to come not as a man of war, but as the Prince of Peace. But you see, the good news is that harmony was restored in Christ. We have a song, Love Found a Way. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And so God must find a way to bring sinful man to heaven, to forgive the prodigal, to forgive the adulterous woman. And through Jesus Christ, harmony was restored. Any harmony in this world comes through Christ. Harmony between men and nature. We talked about how everything loves corn and how difficult it is. We have to put poison on plants to keep them from being eaten up by bugs. But through Jesus Christ in Isaiah 11 and verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And so men and nature were restored to harmony. Men and men, other men are restored to harmony through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it says, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Did you ever stop to think the great budget that we have in our American military? And we need a military in the shape that the world is in. But what would happen if all our swords could be turned into plowshares? What a wonderful world it would be. We have all these weapons. We should pray that we never have to use them. But of course, it's otherwise in this world. Man and angels were restored to harmony. They began to act as ministering spirits. Man's heart was restored to peace and harmony. The Bible speaks of peace like a river. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the shocking thing, and again, this is anthropomorphic language, is that the heart of God was restored to harmony. That's what it says. Righteousness and peace. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What is that describing? It's describing God's mind in harmony. It's describing the attributes of God no longer out of sorts. Let me tell you a little story. Years ago, I found a book of sermons, and it had a real short sermon by a fellow named the Venerable Bede. He was well known, and they'd give people nicknames like that, so he was called Venerable. His name was Bede. And he was a rather well-known man. He was the first man to translate any of the Bible into English. He translated the Gospel of John into English. He wrote another book called The Ecclesiastical History of England. But the Venerable Bede took for his text Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And here was this sermon. He said there was a great king, the greatest of all kings. And he had a son, the most wonderful of sons. And he had a servant named Adam. He also had four daughters, mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. He decided to test his servant Adam, and he tested him. And Adam immediately failed and turned against the great king and blasphemed him. And the king put Adam in jail and said he was going to punish him. Well, Mercy, his first daughter, came in. And she said, Father, I understand you're going to execute Adam. And if you do that, I can't be your daughter because my name is Mercy. Well, Truth, her sister, heard about that, and Truth came in before the father and said, Father, I heard what Mercy said, and if you listen to her, I can't be your daughter because even though she wants you to have mercy on him, the truth is he has sinned horribly. And he's broken your law. and he deserves death. Righteousness, or justice as it could be translated, came in. And she said, I too heard what mercy requested. And again, if you have mercy on Adam, I can't be your daughter, because you're to be a just God or a just king and punish him. Well, peace got tired of all the bickering and she left the country. But the great king had a plan. Nobody knew about it but his son. And the plan was that if Adam should fail, the son would be responsible for him. And that plan was made known. We call that the gospel. That plan was made known. And so mercy and truth met together. They were back in harmony because the son paid the price for the servant's sin. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Peace came back. And so there was harmony. The problem God had was that he wanted to show mercy, but he's a God of truth. He never hides sin or covers sin. Righteousness, he's a just God that will punish sin. And how can he be at peace with sinners? But through the Son, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so harmony is restored to the mind of God. He can do what he wants to do and what he should do. Let me close by turning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth upon Jesus. How could God remit sins and still be holy and just? How could God be just and yet justify sinful man? That's the problem. That's where the attributes of God seem to be in contradiction, because mercy wanted God to show mercy, but truth told the story about the horrible sins and behavior of Adam, the servant. Do you understand why Christ had to die? Your sins had to be paid for. You had to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. God would not take a person to heaven because they're good, because there's none good. And sins have to be paid for. I pray that you understand this great text is a gospel text. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's telling us that through Jesus Christ, a holy God, was able to forgive our sins and take us to heaven and keep us out of hell. And remember, it's not a problem to God to send you to hell, but it was a terrible problem to know how to send you to heaven. And that's through our Lord Jesus Christ.